Award today. Thanks goodness to us. Our subject this afternoon is the soul. And in the midst of the subject of the soul, our main emphasis is going to be the keeper of our soul. And we want to start in Genesis, the second chapter, lay a little bit of foundation. Second chapter of Genesis, the 7th verse through the 9th. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We want to drop down to the 15th verse. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So we find out how man received his soul, where it came from, in that when he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. Now, when he became a living soul, there was one thing that God required of him at that particular point in time that we have record of. And what happened was, when God made the garden and he put the tree knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and then when he commanded that they should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were not to eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What he did was, is he gave them a choice. Yeah. At that point in time, he not only made them a living soul, but he gave them their free moral agency at that time. He gave them a choice. Now, some people say, well, no, he really didn't give him a choice. He commanded. Well, in the midst of any commandment, it's our choice whether or not we obey a commandment. Now, some say, well, then why did he put the tree there? It was to give him a choice. It was to give him a choice. See, if we say that you're free, you know, and I want you to love me out of, because you just love me and all these things, but I'm not going to give you any way possibly that you could displease me. I'm not going to give you any way that you could ever do anything that was wrong, because I want you to love me. Well, they wouldn't have any free moral agency at all. There would be no choice involved. And consequently, we know that in our lives, that when things come to us, when we haven't had a choice and things come to us, we're usually not as appreciative of the results as when we had a choice. And God knew that. He knew he could make men as angels. They have no choice. They're heavenly beings and they have no choice. But he didn't. He made man different. Gave him a living soul. And then gave him the freedom to decide what he was going to do with that soul. Just gave him that freedom. Gave him the choice. Put the tree in the garden and then commanded him not to eat of it. Because, and he told him why. Not to eat of it. So, in that day that he gave that commandment to them, He put their soul back into their hands. The soul came from God. He put it in man. And then he put it in their hands. Now I've given you this wonderful gift, this wonderful thing. This soul is going to live forever. It's never going to die. It came from me. And it's in your being. It's in you. And I'm giving you the choice to do with it whatever you want to do with it. I'm giving you commandments, giving you free moral agency, though, to choose between the commandments and what you want to do. It's all yours. It's your soul. All right, we want to go on to Psalms. The 119th. And this scripture says, "My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. My soul's continually in my hand." God put it in our hands. And as we journey through life, we're responsible for our soul. We're responsible for it. It's been put in our hands. It's been given a wonderful opportunity in life to nourish and feed and nurture our soul and get it ready for when it returns to God, that it can be full. And we don't know what all that's going to entail. We don't know how that soul, when it reaches heaven, how depending on how much it has filled itself here with the goodness and all of God, what's going to happen to that soul in eternity? We don't know. But we know that God has given us the care of that soul. It's in our hands continually. And the message that we have today is about our soul being continually in our hands. What we're to do with it and how we're to war to keep it, nurture it, and bring it forth back to God in a spiritual condition. There are many people in this day and age that are taking their souls and they're corrupting them and going out into the world and doing worldly things and all, and coming to a place to where their soul is starving. People in the world, they wonder what they're looking for. Wonder what it is that keeps driving them. Sometimes we can forget and wonder, what is it that keeps driving these people to go back and experience the world and go out and delve into this and delve into that. It's that soul that was put in man. That soul craves God. You ever had a craving, you know, where sometimes we can have a craving for a certain type of food, and it'll just stay on our minds and stay on our minds, and we'll think of it, and we'll think of different ways to fix it or different ways to eat it, or, you know, all these different things because we're craving it. Well, our soul is like that, and our soul is constantly craving God. And when we try to fill that void that is in there, when we turn against God and go out into sin and there's a void created in that soul, and when we try to fill that with worldly things and all, the very essence of our soul cries out and needs more, needs nourishment, needs something to fill it. And so the people in the earth are constantly striving and trying to find something new, something else that will satisfy this craving that I have inside of me. And they don't know, and they don't realize it's their soul crying out for more of God. The further they go into sin and the further they go into worldliness, the less of God they know, the less of Him they understand, the less that is in their lives, and they continue to become more and more dissatisfied. To the point to where you've heard the stories of the people that have become very rich in these world's goods and taken their lives. Because there was nothing else. They thought there was nothing else to experience. But our soul is continually in our hands. We want to turn to 1 Peter the second chapter. The 11th verse. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Now, if our soul is continually in our hands, then who's going to protect it? We will. We'll have to protect it. If it's in our hands and it's in our possession, we have to protect it. Just as when in a battle or anything, a particular person is put in your protection, or such as in the United States government, how the Secret Service protect the president, he's put in their hands, and they are to protect him. Well, our soul is like that. It's put in our hands, and we're to protect it. Now, it says here that our battle and our war, the war for this soul, comes from fleshly lusts. And we might say, well, what are fleshly lusts? Anything that satisfies your flesh and leaves your soul hungry. That's a fleshly lust. Because the soul can never ever be satisfied with anything fleshly. It can't be satisfied by food, even if it's good food, even if it's healthy food. The soul can never be satisfied. It can't be satisfied with a lot of sleep. You can have a lot of good night's sleep and all, but that soul won't be satisfied with that. Your flesh will feel better. A soul can only be satisfied with spiritual things, spiritual growth, spiritual understanding. Have you ever come to a place in your life where you felt a little bit like you were at a standstill and you were trying to live for the Lord and doing all that you knew to do, but you didn't feel like you were growing, and there was something that was kind of missing, and you felt this need to reach out, and you were hungering after something? That's your soul. That's your soul. Everybody's experienced that. Your soul gets hungry. Now, if your soul never got hungry, how would you know you needed to feed it? How would you know that it needed anything? But because it puts up that yearning and that drawing and that hunger inside of you, causes you to know, I've got to do more. I have to feed more. I have to obtain more. I have to get closer to the Lord. My soul is crying out. It's hungry. And then maybe you go for a little while and you're in this state of, you know that you're needing more, but you don't know what it is you need, and you're searching and you're digging, and at least you should be. Some people ignore those things. Some people ignore the hunger pains of their soul. They ignore them. They go on in life and they just ignore that. They try to fill it up with good deeds. They try to fill it up with different kinds of sacrifices and things, and doing something here or something there, or giving money to the minister. Whatever it takes, they try to fill up that yearning. Yes. But those are all fleshly things. Mm-hmm. And their soul is still hungry, still yearning for something. Well, you go along for a while, and if you're diligent and realize this soul is in your hands, and if you're diligent, and you begin to seek the Lord, and you're reading, and you're praying, and you're saying, Lord, give me what I need. And then all of a sudden, one day, the Lord comes in. He speaks to your heart. He speaks to your soul. He
gives you some new understanding. He gives you another blessing. He gives you something that causes you to grow spiritually. And how good that feels. Do y'all remember how good that feels when that happens? It's because your soul got satisfied. It was craving something, and it finally got what it needed, and it got satisfied, and that satisfaction just comes right off into you. You're satisfied. You're it's like a complete feeling. I'm just complete. It feels so good when we have fed our soul.
Amen.
But it's in our hands, see?
Amen.
So if we don't feed it, it'll never be fed. Now, it can't be fed by the minister unless we take what the minister says and actually digest it and take it in and see the merits of it, understand it, and then obey it.
Yeah.
We won't feed our soul. We can't feed our soul just by listening or being in Sunday school. We have to digest, actually take in what's being taught.
Yeah.
That feeds our soul. And our soul, see, is in our hands. There are some people, you've heard of the dietary diseases that they have in the world today, where called bulimia and anorexia and different things, where people literally starve themselves to death, make themselves sick to keep from being what they consider overweight. Well, some people do that with their souls. They do that with their souls. They get these hunger pains. You think those people don't feel hunger? They feel hunger.
Mm-hmm.
But they have it in their mind that this goal that they have set is more important than the hunger pains.
Yeah.
And they literally starve themselves to death. There are people in the spiritual sense that have starved their souls to death. They have starved them to where they've gone back out into the world trying to fill a void that they themselves created. Their soul was hungry and it was starving and it gave them all the signs. They felt the hunger pains. They felt the needs. They felt everything. But sometimes they're too ashamed to admit that I have this great need. And you know that's how those diseases work. Sometimes once they get started, they're too ashamed to bring out the fact that I'm doing this to myself. I'm too ashamed to tell anyone. They get to the point to where they literally starve their soul to death. They ignore the hunger pains. They ignore the warnings and the feelings. See, when our soul, once we've been saved, and our soul, and we go back out into the world, our soul, it's like a death. And there's a mourning that takes place inside of us. And we'll be so unhappy. We'll be so, we won't have any joy. We won't be able to experience even the good things in life no longer seem to bring any kind of happiness because a death has taken place. And there's a mourning that's taking place. And that soul is crying out for the void and all that it has lost. And we have this soul in our hands. God put it in our hands. Nobody else can do a thing with your soul. Nobody else can make it well. Nobody else can make it sick.
Yes.
Nobody can touch your soul. You're the only one that has power over your soul.
Right.
You can allow the Lord to come in and work and deal in your soul, or you can allow the enemy to come in and make your soul so sick that it's in constant misery, which causes you to be in constant misery. You allow it. It's in your hands. Nobody else has anything to do with it. You know, when people say and they make the comments that, so-and-so happened or so-and-so said this to me or and everything, that's why I'm not saved. No, that isn't why you aren't saved. That isn't why you're not saved. Your soul was hungry. Your soul needed something. And when it came down and that person You were already hungry. See, a satisfied soul can't be run out of the church by a few words. A satisfied soul can't be hurt to the point they give up. A satisfied soul is satisfied. And it'll feel things. You'll feel hurts and all, but your soul is satisfied. And it can't be run out. It just can't be done. So your soul was hungry. And it was thirsting. And it needed something. And instead of filling it and feeling that need and realizing this is in my hands, that I have everything to do with how hungry my soul is. Instead of filling it, I let it go hungry. And it got hungrier and hungrier. And I felt worse. And I knew I needed help. And I knew that I needed something. And I needed more. I maybe needed to talk to somebody or I needed to pray. I sat in service and heard messages go forth and they touched me and my soul cried out, "That's it! I need that!" And I said to myself, "I'll go home. I'll go home and pray. I won't humble myself here. I'll go home and pray." You know, most of the time people go home to pray, they don't pray. Well, let me put it this way. I've done that enough in my life to know that it's pretty common that you make up your mind you're going to go home and pray and something happens to keep you from praying.
Yeah.
You know, I purposed in my heart to go home and pray and then have a sick child up all night. How are you going to pray?
Yeah.
How are you going to get down and really empty out everything like you can at this altar? Empty out everything and really reach God. How are you going to do that? You got a sick crying baby here. You know, something can come up. The enemy likes us. He likes us to do that. Put it off a little while. Put it off. Anyway, that soul that is so hungry and it's starving and you're not feeding it and you're ignoring every opportunity to feed it. You're ignoring it. And then those harsh words are said and you're gone. Because your soul was already starved. And you're gone. You're out. Or that thing was said to you, or that hurt came, and you just lay down, so to speak, and die. But that soul was in your hands the whole time.
Yeah.
It was in your hands when it got saved. It was in your hands while you were saved. And it was still in your hands when you walked out the door and left salvation behind. It was still in your hands.
Amen.
Still in your hands. We want to turn to Numbers, the 11th chapter. Starting at the 4th verse. "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes.'" Now, their testimony is, our soul is dried away. That's their testimony. Now, who starved it? Who starved that soul? Our soul is dried away. If it's in their hands, they had every opportunity to keep it fed.
Yeah.
Every opportunity to keep it fed. But their testimony is, our soul is dried away. All they can remember are the good things that they had in bondage in Egypt. There were some good things there, see? Just like sometimes when we get saved, we can keep our eyes directed back at our old life. And there might be some good things there. At least they were pleasant. They were pleasant to our flesh. They satisfied our flesh. They appear to be good things. So the children of Israel looked back and what they saw was the leeks and the garlics and all the things that had satisfied their flesh. Because you know what had happened to them? They had been in bondage in Egypt for quite some time. And they had had to work hard and laborious, you know, hours and all the things they had to do. And but they did have food to eat, and they did have the other things that were making it possible for them to live. But when they got delivered from Egypt, and they were out in the desert in the wilderness wandering, do you know that this isn't the first place that they had any trouble? See, this isn't the first place. Their souls started wanting before they even got out of the land of Egypt. Before they even got out. Oh, it was a joyous thing. They were going to get out. They were going to get out of this bondage. And they were headed out. And then the Egyptians started after them, and they were trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptians. And right there, their souls started to starve. Instead of believing God and believing that He was going to lead them through, they started murmuring right there. They started questioning the leader right there. They weren't even out of Egypt yet. And they were already questioning. See, their soul was in their hands. They were delivered from the physical bondage. But in their minds, their souls and all were still in a certain amount of bondage. And so, anyway, they were delivered across the sea. We remember that. And how the waters came in and covered the Egyptian, drowned them all. Now, they thought that was pretty wonderful. But it didn't take long before they were complaining again. Their souls were in their hands. And instead of nurturing their souls and looking to God like they needed to, they complained about everything that God provided for them. They complained about their leader, who their leader was, and was he doing a good job. There was even a time when they questioned whether, you know, they should have so many prophets sitting up with Moses or whatever and judging, you know, this is too much for you. There's a time when they looked out, they saw the manna, they had been eating it maybe for days, I don't know how long they've been eating it. They've been eating it for a while. And they were so tired of what God provided for them. Now, isn't that a sad state?
Yeah.
We can be like that. We can be like that. We can be in a place where the word comes, and maybe it comes by the same person all the time. And we can just get tired of hearing the same person bringing those messages. We can get tired of hearing the same kind of messages over and over. Because sometimes the Lord will send a certain message and the people won't receive it. So He sends it over and they don't receive it, and He sends it again and they don't receive it, and they say, oh, I'm so tired of this message. I'm so tired of hearing about this. See, God is trying to help their souls, and they're in their hands, and they can open up their hearts and receive all that God is sending, and their souls can flourish, or they can shut up their soul, and I don't want that. That isn't any good. That isn't any good to eat. I don't even like that. I don't want anything to do with it. And they can starve their soul. But it's in their hand. God will never take it out of your hand. It's going to be forever in your hands.
Yeah.
Forever in your hands. Now, I want to turn to Psalms and pick up a thought. Tempted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. Sent leanness unto their soul. The children of Israel started lusting after the things that they thought were good in Egypt. Started lusting after flesh. They wanted water when they wanted it, and they wanted this when they wanted it, and they didn't want to respect their leader and all these things. And they went a lusting, and they said, we have to have this. We have to have this. So what did God do? He granted their request. Granted it. And we know how that the quail came in, and there were so many of them that they couldn't eat them all. And a stink went up and all. Now you'd think that after a while, people would be able to get a hold of the fact that I must be doing something wrong. Do you know that sometimes people don't understand? They ask God for something. Beg Him for something. Gotta have this. Gotta have it. I've got to have it. They shut out all counsel. They shut out all ways that God would deal with them and show them that this is not good for you. But I've got to have this. I must have it. And God finally will step back, allow them to have what they're after. But what did they receive? Leanness to their soul. Leanness to their soul. We can't have the things that we want and that we desire. This happens a lot in young people when they seek their companions. They've just got to have this certain one. They have to have it. And do you know God is so faithful? He is so faithful. Not only does He speak to them directly. Don't you ever think that anybody ever that was saved went to get a companion that God didn't tell him something. But you know what happens? They hear it. They understand it. But they think they can do something about it. That's the problem. God's trying to match them up with somebody that they'll be a blessing to, they can receive a blessing from, and that there can be peace and harmony in their home, and they can have a happy and fulfilled life. Their souls can be full. But instead, they insist on having someone that the Lord knows is going to keep stealing, robbing their soul. They can start out pretty spiritual. But it won't take long before that companion that God never intended them to have will just pull and draw from them and draw from them and draw from them until finally they give up. They give up and go back. God will grant some requests. That's why it's so important that we ask in the will of God. That we ask and receive in the will of God. That we make sure that it's not our own fleshly lusts that are involved. See, those lusts that satisfy the flesh but leave the soul naked and empty. We have to be sure that our desires are all holy and righteous, and that we want whatever it is that we're seeking the Lord for, that we want it for the right reasons. We have to be sure of that. Because our soul's in our hands. And the decisions we make are going to affect that soul. And particularly a life's companion is going to affect that soul for life. For life. It's going to affect that soul. It's so important. It's so important that when we even seek, what do you want me to do with my life, Lord? What do you want me to do? I want to be so-and-so, and I'll go to any lengths to be that. No matter what it takes. I'll do this, I'll do that. It makes no difference. This is how some people feel. It makes no difference what the saints teach about any given subject. If it's a means to get what I want in the end, I'll use it to get what I want, and then I just won't do it anymore. There's people like that. They'll use something. Know that the saints teach against it. And then feel like, well, the Lord will bless me later. No, that soul will be starving. The whole time that you're in delving and indulging in something like that, your soul is going to be starving. And then what's going to happen? Oh, you'll probably get what you want. You'll probably get what you want. You'll probably go all the way through and you'll get that degree and whatever it is that you're after, that you really want, you'll get it. And to the cost of your soul that was in your hands, that nobody else can do anything with. Only you can take care of it. We don't want the Lord to send leanness. Because we're so stubbornly convinced that we have to have something. We just have to have it. You know, there's people, I've heard people say things, I have to have that or I'll die. And you know, there's no way they're going to die. How are they going to die? They're not going to die just because they don't get something, but that's how much their flesh is crying out and craving for it. That's how strong that desire is in their flesh. And that it feels like death if they don't get it. In reality, it is. Every time we deny our flesh, it dies. It dies. And you know, there's a mourning period takes place when our flesh dies. Just like when our soul dies and it goes out and we take it out into sin, it's just like that when our flesh dies. You ever gone through something real hard and your flesh is just acting up and all, and you finally get a real good handle on it and you put that part of your flesh to death? You ever gone through the grieving afterwards? It's something. You know, you can be kind of a little bit unhappy for several days. You can feel kind of, how would you describe it? Kind of a little empty, a little off balance. Because see, you've been depending on this flesh to help you out in a lot of different situations. So all of a sudden this part's dead and it feels a little off balance and it feels a little strange. And some trial or something will come up where this flesh used to be able to come in there and take care of something for you and make you feel better, and it's dead, and this thing comes up and you have to learn to deal with it in a righteous and a holy way. And yeah. And there's a little bit of a grieving period takes place. It's just not all happiness because our flesh has died. In our mind, we know this is right, this is good. My flesh has died on this line. But there's still a grieving goes up, a mourning goes on. So here we are. We have this flesh in this soul in our hands. And we're fighting worldly lusts, fleshly lusts. That's the war that we're fighting to protect this soul. We die to our flesh and we receive of the Spirit into our soul. And the more we die, the more we receive. The more we receive, the more we can die. It's all hooked together. You can't satisfy the flesh and satisfy the soul at the same time. It's one or the other. So, this soul that's in our hands, it's very important that we remember it's only ours, only our hands. Now, I can't do anything with your soul. I can carry a burden for you. I can carry a burden for your soul. But I can't do anything with your soul. So, the Lord wants us to be very, very careful with what we do with our soul. Jeremiah the 6th. Jeremiah 6 and 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To that purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from the far country, and your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them, and the neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. All right? Stand ye in the ways. and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Walk therein, and you shall find rest to your souls. Do you know part of the reason why souls are so restless? Is because they refuse to walk in the old paths. They're constantly looking for some new way to do it. They want to find some easier way, some modern way, some way that they feel like is going to work better than the old established truths. And their souls suffer under that. Their souls. It says, now first of all it says, stand ye in the ways. Now if you want your soul to have rest, you must stand in the ways. The things that we're taught, the things that are brought to our attention, we're taught all of the things that the saints have taught down through the ages of time, the Word of God and how it's expounded and all. We're to stand right there on those truths. We're to stand there. Now that's the first thing. You stand there. In other words, don't wobble. Don't stagger around. Don't sit down on it. You know, there's people that just sit down on something that, well, I just don't see it. I just don't see it. I don't think I'll ever see it. And they just sit down on it. Refuse to allow anybody else to talk to them, reason with them, and try to help them to see it. Just refuse. They just sit down. But stand. Stand in the ways. All right? The second thing it tells you to do, if you want rest for your souls, it says, and see. And see. So, there's some times that the Lord is going to require you to stand when you don't see. Now, what happens is something comes over the pulpit, something that maybe you haven't understood or known about before, and it comes over the pulpit, and it's a surprise. It's a surprise to you. I didn't know that this was part of the doctrine. I didn't know this existed. I didn't know anything about this. But there's, see, now you have this soul in your hand. Now it's the truth. See, the truth has come out. And that soul wants it. And it's like reaching for it. And you feel this drawing. See? It comes across the pulpit and you feel a drawing. Well, there are those that give in to that drawing feeling. And they say, well, I don't see it. I don't understand it, in other words. But I'll do it. I'll do it. Till I do understand. And then there are those that say, I'm not doing anything until I see it. See? I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to take this or anything until God shows me. Sometimes they say, God shows me personally. I'd be afraid to tempt God to show me something personally. I'd be afraid. When He's provided all there is that you need, and when He's provided a way for you to get it, I'd be afraid to tempt God to show me personally.
Yes.
That's dangerous.
True.
So, this soul that's in your hand is reaching out for this, so you stand in the truth. They've never led you wrong. They've never... See, what you heard, you've been listening to all these things over the pulpit all this time, and nothing's ever been wrong. Why would you think all of a sudden something was wrong? Why would you think something would come out that just because you don't understand it and would be wrong? It's not wrong. It's right. But it's something you don't see. It's something you don't understand. So you stand in it and you seek the Lord to see it. Do you know that if you do that, you won't have any trouble at all understanding? You won't have any trouble at all seeing it, and it'll be done very quickly. You won't have to wait very long. You won't have to wait any time at all before the Lord just reveals it, just opens it up your understanding to where you can completely get a hold of it. But if you buck and push against it, if it goes against your grain, if it goes against your flesh, and you just don't want to quite give that up or quite do that, and you have that resistance against it, do you know that until you get rid of that resistance, you will never see it? You will never understand it till you get rid of that resistance and are willing to submit that resistance to God. So that soul that's in your hands wants rest. Wants rest. This world, it's a pretty bad place for a righteous soul. Because the righteous soul is vexed with the wickedness. So that soul needs rest. And the way to get it, stand in the way, see, and ask for the old path. Now, you know, there are some people that don't want to know anything. They feel like that if they don't know it, they're not responsible for it. I've actually heard people say, well, I never ask questions because if I don't know it, then I don't have to do it. Now, that's sad. That's a sad place to be in. Here's this soul needing rest. Just needing rest. And they refuse to ask. What else? What else is required? Amen. What else can I do? What about this? Lately, this thought has been coming to my mind about this certain thing that I do. And it, I don't know, there's something about it just doesn't quite feel right, you know. But they've never heard any preaching on it, never heard any teaching on it, don't know if it's right or wrong. But they got this feeling, instead of going and asking. See, an honest heart will go and ask because they really want to know. And they'll ask and receive the instruction and maybe cut the thing off, and their soul will be restful, satisfied, peaceful. Or some people, what they'll do is when that thing comes to them, they'll look at it and say, well, what if they tell me this? Now, if they tell me this, then I'll have to do so and so, and if they tell me this, then maybe I wouldn't have to do anything. And they work it all out in their mind, and they never ask a question, and they just do what they want to do, and their soul is unrestful, not peaceful, and it's striving and wanting something and needing something, and God's requiring it, and you're just starving. Starving that soul, causing it to be in a place where unsatisfied, and you're unsatisfied, and you wonder where all the joy of salvation went, and you're wondering why you don't really feel like sitting in service, and you're wondering why the messages seem so boring, and you can't figure it all out. It's because you've been starving yourself and rejecting some things that the Lord was trying to feed you. And your soul is starving. And your soul is reaching out, but your flesh is saying, no, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to deal with that and all. There's a war going on. And do you know that when you're in service, the war intensifies? It intensifies. Now, you go out in the world, it won't be so strong. You go out there, and the flesh we'll get more satisfaction, and so it kind of calms down and everything, and it's not so, not such a hard battle. But you get into service, and though the soul will be crying out, and the flesh will cry out, and there's a war going on. Some people just don't like to come to service and feel all of that struggle inside of themselves because they don't want to do anything about it. They don't want to do anything about it. All right. Ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein and find rest for your souls. Those souls that are continually in your hands. Amen. We want to turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them. This is the most precious scripture to me in this message. This is the most precious scripture to me. I've been emphasizing to you how that this soul is continually in your hands. and that you're the only one that has anything to do with this soul, and how that you can starve it or you can feed it. You have everything to do with this soul. But this scripture here is a wonderful, wonderful thing. If you believe that the soul is in your hands, this is a wonderful, wonderful scripture. 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now, isn't this wonderful? God put the soul in your hand, and then he set somebody else up to watch it. Think about this now. This is a safety net. This is a safeguard. This is a help to you. Because this soul that's in your hand, when you get the full extent and really understand that you are the only one that can do anything with this soul, it can be quite, can be kind of scary. Thinking, well, what if I make a mistake? What if I do this? Or what if that happens? And you can begin to think that, you know, this is too much responsibility. I don't know how to handle this. But the Lord has provided someone to help you. He provided it. He put the soul in your hands and then gave you somebody to help you with it. Now, is this wonderful?
Yeah.
This is wonderful. It says, but there's always a catch. There's always a catch in everything that the Lord provides, every promise. There's always something that you must do to receive the blessings. And in this one it says, obey. Obey. Obey them that have the rule over you. Now that can start out with children. Who has the rule over children? Their parents. So, and who's watching out for those children's souls? Their parents. The ones that have the rule over them. So that soul is in those little children's hands. Now, is that's scary to think that that little soul they have is in their hands. Their hands. Now, before the child reaches the age of accountability, before he reaches that age, the parents have everything to do with that soul. They have everything to do with it. Because that child is not held accountable for that soul until they reach the age of accountability. But that parent is charged with the keeping of that soul, and it's in a child's hands. Now you think about this. Do we need help from God to raise these children? Do we need God Almighty to help us to know how to mold and help these little children and their little souls that they're not accountable for yet? See, it has everything to do with us as parents. All right, but when that child reaches the age of accountability, all of a sudden it's like, before they're at the age of accountability, it's like a parent can have a hand on their soul. It's like they got like one hand under their hand holding their soul. But when they reach the age of accountability, you can no longer do that. You don't have the power over this soul that you had before they reached that age. So what happens is this child comes to the age of accountability, and they realize what is right and wrong, and they have the mentality, the understanding to know what to do about it. See, little children know, you know, what's right and wrong, but they don't have the understanding to know how to do anything about it. They don't know how to change it. They have nothing to work with to change it. But when they reach that age of accountability, they know perfectly well what to do to change it. If they've had enough teaching, they know how. So all of a sudden, this parent no longer can have this hand so close to this soul. But you know what the Lord does? He takes all of that responsibility and he puts it right in those children's hands. He puts it in their hands. And that's when That's why there's a certain transition period that happens with children. That when they're young and they do things wrong and you deal with them and it's everything goes kind of smooth, and then you hit that rough place. That place where you're dealing with that child and they're backing up and they're rebelling and you're having this little tug of war going on. You know what's happening? What's happening is that child is beginning to feel the weight of that soul. They are. They're feeling the transition. They're feeling, number one, they're feeling more guilt for what they do that they know is wrong. They feel conviction. They feel things that as little children they didn't feel. And there's a tug of war starts inside of them. The war we've been talking about. Between their flesh and their soul. And that's why children start this place where it's so hard to deal with them. You ever notice that? Hits them about 11, 12, 13 right in there. Hits them right there. And it's like there's a, usually what I've found with the few that I've had that have gone up over that, what I've found is there's about a year period there, somewhere in there, that they're almost impossible to deal with. They cry at the drop of a hat. Because not only, you know, they're maturing in their bodies also. See, it all takes place. It all takes place. And they cry at the drop of a hat. They have inner struggles that they've never had before. They never felt the weight of this guilt before. And they're struggling under it. You know, they don't like it, but they don't want to give in. You know, they don't. What's happening is they're not understanding. How come I could do these things before and I didn't feel bad? And all of a sudden now I feel bad all the time and I'm grouchy all the time. And all these things. It's because that soul, that full responsibility for that soul has been placed in their hands. And they're feeling the weight of it. And they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. Now, we still have the rule over them. See? Parents still have the rule over them. So you start instructing them and trying to help them to understand what it is they need to do. And if those children obey, they can come right up out of there. And they can have that soul in their hand and they can begin to feed it and nurture it and have a peaceful, restful life. But if they rebel and disobey those that have the rule over them, that are watching for their soul, then they have this struggle and rebellion and on and disobedience and things that are going wrong all the time, to the point that children will even get to a place they'll say, "What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Why do you think teenagers take their life?" Because this struggle between the soul and the flesh is so great, and they see no way out of this. They feel like they're going to be underneath this conviction and this guilt and all for the rest of their lives. They see no way out. They're not taught, many of them aren't taught about salvation, aren't taught that you can get rid of this load. You can get rid of this load and go on being a happy, carefree child. You can go on doing that, but you must obey. You must obey those that have the rule over you that are watching for your soul. Now that carries right on into the church. Right on into the church. To those that have the rule over us. To where we have our soul in our hands. And they're watching for our soul. Now, you know what happens? The Lord reveals things to the rulers. To the ones that have the rule over you, He reveals things. Traps. Snares, dangerous places. And not only do they pray about those things, but they also may have need to speak to you. They may need to bring something out. You may be struggling with something and come to the altar and they may bring something out. If you obey them, if you obey those that are watching over your soul, you can have freedom. You can get up and you can go free. You can find out what it is that's struggling and been warring against your soul. It's been causing you so much problem. God made the rulers to have what they needed to watch for your soul. Now, this is wonderful. It's a wonderful safeguard, a safety net. It's wonderful because when you start dealing in something and you have a problem and you don't know for sure if something's going right, a lot of times you can go to your ruler, to the one that has the rule over you. Usually it's a pastor. You can go to them and you can say, this is how I'm feeling. This is what I think it is, and this is what I plan to do. Does that sound right to you? And you know, the Lord will have already told them what they needed to say, yes, that sounds just right. That's just right. Or they may say, no, I don't know about that. I don't know if I can quite agree with that, or I'm not sure. I may need to pray about it. You know, there's sometimes that people come and ask you for some advice, and you don't have the answer. You just don't have the answer right now. So you tell them, I'll pray about it. Do you know there are some people never come back? Never come back. Now you pray about it. The Lord may give you something and they never come back. Now how bad do they want to know? Or you may tell them something. And you may tell them, I'll pray about it. And the Lord may let you know that they can get a hold of this for themselves. I don't have to be involved in it. They can get a hold of this for themselves. And those are the ones usually keep coming back. See? They keep coming back. Well, tell me. You know, tell me. And you have to keep saying, the Lord hasn't given me anything. You better seek the Lord. He hasn't given me anything. See? That's how it works. God trying to take care of that soul. But we have this wonderful thing that if we obey the rulers that are over us, if we obey them, then because they watch for our souls. God has made it a whole plan. And He's built everything into it, and it'll work just right if we do it His way. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Now, see, this soul's in our hands. We're the only one that can do anything with it. We're the only one that can feed it. And we can either accept instruction and reproof, get understanding, be enlightened, walk in the light, and go on with a peaceful, restful, satisfied soul. Or we can reject and refuse the instruction and the reproof and end up with a dissatisfaction in our salvation. You know, there's so many people walking around with a dissatisfaction in their experience. They're not satisfied with their experience with God. They're not walking in all the light that He's trying to shine on their pathway because they're refusing certain instructions. They're refusing certain reproofs. And so in the process of refusing it all, they end up with a soul that's crying out for these things, and they're refusing them. They're starving it. And they're dissatisfied. They're not satisfied with their experience. They're not satisfied in salvation. They don't understand. Sometimes they don't understand what's causing it, but it's because this soul that's in their hands is crying out. Luke 12. Starting at the 16th verse. And He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That's what happens to a soul that lays up treasure. A person that lays up treasure for themselves, for their flesh, for their that satisfies their ambitions and satisfies their longings and satisfies their cravings for power or for money or for prestige, and satisfies all those fleshly lusts, satisfies all those things, and they cannot possibly, this person cannot possibly be rich towards God. It's impossible to satisfy the flesh and satisfy the soul at the same time. So their soul gets leaner and leaner and more hungry. And in the end, when they feel like that I've reached what I was after, I've reached the pinnacle, I've reached, my goals are satisfied, everything is done, I'm ready to retire, I have money laid up, and I have this, and I have that, and all this time that they've been working for worldly honors and fame and money and houses and land and all those things that satisfy the flesh, all this time, the energy they have spent, and they've left their soul undone. And then they come to the end of the way, and the Lord says to them, thou fool, all this that you've done is for nothing. It means nothing. Because, see, the only thing that we own that means anything is the soul. It's the only valuable thing we have in life. It's the only thing that will never face corruption and die. It's the only valuable thing we own. And we've spent our whole life laying up treasures for the flesh, and it's all going to perish. Somebody else is going to eat the fruits of our labors. Somebody else is going to inherit our land. Somebody else is going to take our place in our prestigious job and probably do a better job. And all, you know, it's just going to mushroom out in our soul. The only valuable thing we had is sitting here empty and worthless and cast out. Cast out into outer darkness. Just completely cast out into outer darkness. What a horrible thing.
Yes.
Our soul is continually in our hands. We want to close with Mark, the 8th chapter. verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What can he give in exchange for his soul? When it comes down to that last great day, whether we're here to see the Lord actually come through the clouds, or whether we're waiting on the other side of death to see that last great day, whichever it is, that soul is going to be crying out. Soul is going to be crying out. And that soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. Somewhere that soul is going to spend eternity. And in the end, what will it have mattered? In the end, on that last great day, If you are found with an empty soul, and your life has been full of fleshly works, an empty soul, what would you give in exchange on that day? See, what would you exchange on that day? What would you be willing to give up in that day? What would you be willing to face in that day? What would you be willing to do or say in that day to exchange that soul, to redeem that soul then? What would you be willing then? See, then it'll be too late.
Yes.
It'll be too late. What will it profit you? What will it have profited? We're strangers and pilgrims here. First scripture, one of the first scriptures that we brought out. We're just strangers and pilgrims here.
Yes.
We're just passing through. The soul is just here for a very short time on this earth. And then it lives on forever. And to take all the time and energy and all of our life and pack it into fleshly things and leave the soul out, it's going to be a horrible thing. What will it have gained you? You gain the whole world and lose your soul. That's it. It's all you have. Only thing of value you have. Lose your soul. Be lost forever. Be in torment forever. What will you give in exchange? We need to give in exchange now. We need to exchange now. We need to give up now. We need to sacrifice our flesh now and redeem that soul.
Yes.
And actually fill it and satisfy it. Mm-hmm. And not only will we have a heavenly reward, but we'll have the best possible life and existence in this world.
That's right.
We'll be satisfied, happy, peaceful. That soul is what's crying out in our lives that makes us so unhappy.
Yes.
That soul. So if we have that soul completely satisfied, we have nothing but peace, happiness, and joy in this life. Even in the midst of trials and testings, our soul can be satisfied. Our soul can be so satisfied that a trial or a test that would come to somebody and just crush them down won't have the ability to do that to us, because our soul is satisfied.